Amen. You guys can have a seat. Oh, it is so good to be with you this morning and worshiping you here at Sunrise. Many of you may not know, but I had the month of October off, and I'm going to tell you more about that time in a little bit. But I just want to say that it is good to be back here and to be with you guys here this morning. We're actually going to start things off with a little interaction. I got a question for you guys. So I want you to turn to the person next to you or near you or behind you or in front of you and discuss this question right here. Who are you at your best? Go ahead. Turn to the person next to you and discuss. All right. What are some answers that we've heard? Shout them out. What's that? Say it again.
Serving.
Awesome. What else?
Offering grace.
Awesome.
Witnessing.
What else?
Joyful.
Awesome.
The best is yet to come.
What was it?
Authentic.
Good answers. What else we got?
Patient.
One more. What's that?
Selfless.
Awesome. Well, I thought about this question, and I wanted to ask it here this morning because I realize that I've pretty much had the same answer to this question for the last 15 to 20 years. When I think about who I am at my best, for me, there's a thought that comes to mind that at my best, I'm a worshiper of God. Now, I've got a background of playing some music. I used to do what Jacob is doing for us here, and have a experience leading people in worship, but it wasn't just music. Let me explain. There's a few ways you can orient yourself in this world. One of the ways you can orient yourself is to the things around you. The things that are right here on this planet, right? You can orient yourself around yourself. This is my life. I'm living for myself. You can orient yourself around your family. You can orient yourself around your job or your friends, or maybe orient yourself around causes, needs that you see in the world around you. But there's another option. You can orient your life to the living God, who may not be someone you can see right here, but who's bigger than you, who is beyond any of us, who knows, who's powerful, who speaks and creates. And we can orient ourselves to him. Now, I mentioned earlier I had the chance to take the month of October off. And pretty much the reason I would summarize for why I requested to be able to do that was because I knew I wasn't me at my best. You ever been there? Probably actually saying the thing that you said today about you at your best, you can quickly remember, probably not too long ago, oh, I wasn't that. And I knew I wasn't me at my best. I wasn't experiencing connection with God like I would desire. My heart and mind seemed dull. I would say I was surviving, but I wasn't thriving. And it was also becoming apparent that my wife was going through a lot of similar hard things, and there was a need just to like hit pause, step back, for us to spend time together and just attend to some of the needs in our family and in her life. And we don't always say this, but sometimes there's a reality that our serving God can get in the way of us knowing God and walking with God and trusting God. And there's a need to reset the trajectory. And I know this is true for me, which led me to ask for some time off. And I know it's also true for you here this morning as well. Lots of things can get in the way of us knowing God. We can come here and we can do church. But do we worship God? Are we turned towards him? And so I thought coming back how I would share a little of this story and what God was asking me to preach on this morning when I was drawn to the book of Habakkuk. It's one of my favorite books. And I've mentioned Habakkuk many times in different sermons that I've preached, but I've never taken the time to just walk through the book of Habakkuk. And this morning, together, we're going to discuss the heart of worship in Habakkuk. It's possible that this concept of worship seems a little vague or ethereal to you. We're going to dive into that a little bit more practically and see what God would have to say to each of us here this morning. Does that sound all right? All right. You join me in prayer? Lord God, you know us. You know who we are at our best, and you've seen us at our worst. You've been with us on the mountaintop, and you've walked alongside us through the valleys. And Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, and I pray for myself that our hearts would be open to you, that we would see more of who you are and trust you with where we are. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to introduce to you just a little diagram here that we're going to look at. Four aspects of the heart of worship in Habakkuk. And right out of the gate in this book, the first aspect that we're going to see is just blatant honesty. In fact, in verse 2, this is how the book begins, with Habakkuk airing this complaint to God. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Does that seem pretty bold to anybody else to say those words to God? It's not just a complaint. There's a bit of an accusation there. I've called out to you. You're not listening. It's not just that you haven't responded. He's saying you haven't listened to me. And you hear in the tone his frustration. You can hear his hurt. But this whole journey we're going to go on this morning starts with this brutal honesty. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? You see, Habakkuk was one of Israel's prophets. The prophet was God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel to communicate what God was saying to them. But at this point in time, Israel was full of wickedness and was doing horrible things. So he continues to air his complaint to God. "I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Some of us in the room today have a really strong sense of justice. When something is wrong, it just boils you to the core. And you understand how Habakkuk might feel when you know what is right, but you look around you and you don't see any of it. You see evil and wickedness, and it just burns him inside. And what I find so refreshing about this is that no point in here does God chastise Habakkuk for his brutal honesty. God doesn't pat him on the shoulder and say, "Have a little more faith." And this really shows me, guess what? God can handle your honesty. And not only can God handle your honesty, often, isn't honesty not our first step towards God? When we're stuck, when we're keeping him at a distance, when we're frustrated with what's going on in the world around us, honesty is an act of worship that can move us towards him. Like Habakkuk, we might say, "God, why aren't you showing up? I'm waiting. It's hard. Where are you?" You might say, "God," like Habakkuk, "why are you tolerating all these wrong things that are going on around me?" Make it personal for you. "God, why did you allow blank?" I don't know what your blank is this morning. And honesty and worship towards God may not just be the questions that we ask, but it's also maybe statements, proclamations that we need to make towards him. "God, I've sinned against you. I did things my own way. I've run away from you. I've tried my way and it didn't work. Please forgive me, Father." Or just acknowledging, "God, I can't do this anymore." And to say, "God, I need you." A lot of this journey for me started with being honest with myself and with others. 2 months ago, I went before the personnel commission here at the church. And my wife and I were in that room and we just told them, this is where we are. And we're realizing this is where we are. We feel like we're trying not to drown. We're keeping our head above water. And at times we feel like we just want to run away. You ever been there? But it was in the midst of that being honest that the grace of God started to pour out into our lives. We had asked for time off in November or January. And seeing where we were, they responded with, how about October? It was a week away at the time. There was an opportunity as we shared where we were for others to communicate care, for others to come alongside and to provide space. I look back now 2 months ago and realize that probably the worst thing that I could have done at the time was just to keep pressing on. It'll get better. I can ignore the things I'm feeling. Just keep pressing on. It'll get better. Because I realize that same attitude is how some people do drown. Friends, the heart of worship embraces honesty. Are you being honest with God this morning? What are the things in your life that you just need to say, God, this is what it is. I don't know what to do with it, but this is what it is. This is where I am. This is why I'm frustrated. This is why I've been keeping myself from you. This thing happened in the past and it hurts me still today. Be honest with him. He can handle your honesty. Well, Habakkuk was honest with God, and then God is honest with Habakkuk. And the second thing that we're going to see when it comes to the heart of worship in Habakkuk is awe and wonder. Because get, friends, how God is going to respond to Habakkuk's complaint. These are God's words to Habakkuk. He does respond, and he says this, look at the nations in wonder. And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Do you know how good it would be to hear that? How encouraging that would be? Habakkuk's aired his complaint. I'm sure it was cathartic. I'm sure he was, you know, feeling a little just like, all right, I got it out there. And God says, Habakkuk, sit still. What you're going to see is going to be utterly amazing. The question is, though, can we expect the same today? Do we believe in a God whose work in the world around us is absolutely amazing? That it produces awe and wonder? Sometimes I think awe and wonder can be hard to find in our world. We're not as easily impressed these days. But I fear more so, and Lord knows I've been here, where we can just settle for somehow believing that God is just doing something that's okay. Yeah, God's done wonderful things, but this thing I'm experiencing now, this bigger picture that God's got for my life, it's just going to be okay. God doesn't have a wonderful plan for my life. It's a good enough plan for my life. But friends, I believe today that we serve a God who we can in faith believe that he is doing something in our days that we wouldn't believe even if we were told. He's not done. The end of the story is not written. He didn't take time off for your lifetime to just let the wheels turn. That in our day and age, God continues to do a work around us that is incredible, that it's inspiring, and that is life-giving to be a part of. And then God tells Habakkuk what he's doing in his day and age. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And you pump the brakes and you say, wait, explain that again? Come again? Wait. This wondrous thing that you're doing has to do with this wicked and evil people over here, the Babylonians, that we really don't like. And if that wasn't enough, actually the next five verses, God goes on to explain just how, oh, in case you don't remember, here's how horrible they are and how terrifying they are. But God is a God of awe and wonder, friends. On Saturday, my daughter Olivia scored her very first soccer goal. There's a video posted on Facebook, I think. I took the video, and there's this guy screaming really loud behind the camera. That was me. It was exciting. It was thrilling. She's worked hard all season. She's doing a great job. She gets her first goal, and I was so proud and so excited for her. That was excitement. That was not awe and wonder. Awe and wonder requires encountering something that is way more powerful than you are. That is way beyond your comprehension and understanding. 10 years ago, I took a trip to Yosemite, and with some friends, we hiked Half Dome, and then the next day we were doing the hike around Mirror Lake. And going around Mirror Lake, we came to these big signs that said, "Trail closed, don't go any further." And looking up, a piece of the mountain had broken off in this huge avalanche with boulders three times as high as me, had fallen and taken out a whole stretch of the forest about 200 yards wide. Trees this big around just snapped like toothpicks. And there was just this field of debris. Now, it was amazing. You looked up and it looks like a small part of the mountain had broken off. But right in front of you was this huge just field of destruction, of power. And the force of gravity and the weight of those rocks took out an entire section of a forest. So we hiked through it. That's why I love Yosemite. It's not Disneyland. It's not safe. But it produces awe. Because you stand on the valley floor and you look up and you realize how small and powerless you are. That's what worshiping God is like. The book of Hebrews says to worship God with reverence and awe because our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire that burns up everything that's not of value until all that's left is what is pure and what is holy like Him. It's terrifying because there's a chance that we might be completely just consumed. In God's presence, just left for dust. But God doesn't do that. He says to Habakkuk, "I'm going to do something in your days you wouldn't believe. These terrible Babylonians are going to come and destroy you." And well, we're going to see what happens next. Friends, the heart of worship embraces awe and wonder. Where do you find awe and wonder in our world today? Maybe you get it from nature. You see God there. You go to a verse in Scripture. There's a song you sing. Your relationship with Jesus may just leave you in awe and wonder. Prayer, service, surrender. There may be a lot of different things, but like I said, it can be hard to come by. Think about this. Where do you encounter awe and wonder when it comes to your relationship with God? Well, Habakkuk encountered awe and wonder, and guess what happens next? He's got more complaints. Wait. You're a guy that can't tolerate wickedness, right? And you're going to let the wicked people get away with this thing that you're talking about? I don't understand that. How can you allow that? The complaint continues for another 6 verses. And it must have been more cathartic because at the end of it, in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk ends his complaint by saying this, and we're going to see the third part of the heart of worship in Habakkuk. It's watching and waiting. After he airs it all out there and he doesn't understand this thing as God is doing because it doesn't seem quite as wondrous as he mentioned, he says this, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." See, Habakkuk doesn't get it. It doesn't make sense in his small mind. It's downright terrifying. But he says, I'm going to watch and wait. Where do you need God to show up in your life? Do you wonder when he will? You know, Habakkuk's given his honesty and God has wowed him with awe. So look how Habakkuk replies, I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts, the defensive wall that is built around a city where a soldier would stand and just look out and observe and wait to see if anyone was coming. I will look to see what he will say to me. You know anyone that's done that? As we honor veterans today, maybe you know somebody who has stood watch at a post. It is not glamorous. It is not entertaining. There is a job to be done, but the job to be done is to watch nothing happening. And to wait and be the first to sound the alarm when something does. And the picture Habakkuk is painting here is one of what it can be like waiting on God. And if you ask the question, well, when is Habakkuk expecting a reply? The answer is just eventually. But until then, he shows up expectant to see what God will say to him in the right time. You know, I've been back for a week now, and a lot of people have asked, well, Greg, how'd the month go? What'd you get out of this month? And I'd say it went well. It was really great. We had a great family time. It was really restoring in a lot of ways. Like, I feel better. And kind of the question implied in that sometimes, or even asked point blank, is just, are y'all better? Well, are any of us? So, no, I'm not all better. Better, yes. I wouldn't say I'm drowning. I'm not wanting to run away. And it was also cool just to experience being cared for in different ways. It was really cool. Last month was Pastor Appreciation Month. And I wasn't here for it, but I understand that you guys placed baskets out in the foyer and some of you dropped off cards and notes and gift cards. And I received those and had the chance to read through. And I just want to say thank you. That really encouraged me in some significant ways. Some people came over to our house and we just hung out. Some different conversations happened. Amanda had some conversations with a few people and just all these things were really helpful. And I would say where I am now coming back is that I'm refreshed and still leaning into what God is doing, but having not totally yet heard or understood what all this is for. More ready to hear from God, but not yet. Maybe you've heard or experienced a time like that in your life. But we can lean into that. Because the heart of worship embraces watching and waiting. We don't know the time frame. We don't know when God will act. But we trust and we look. Where are you waiting for God to show up? How's that going? I encourage you, hang in there. Well, the fourth area we're going to look at this morning is the area of faith. You see, after Habakkuk says that he will watch and wait, God gives another reply. And in this reply, he highlights once again how wicked Babylon is and makes it clear to Hosea that in the right time, they will get what they deserve for their wickedness. It's most of chapter 2. And once again, it just kind of highlights who they are as a people. But curiously enough, tucked into chapter 2 is this verse in chapter 4. It says, see, he, referring to Babylon, is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. That little comment is just kind of tucked in there in the midst of all this stuff about Babylon. But that quote is quoted three times in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews, the righteous will live by faith. What does that mean? It simply means this. It means that the way back to God or the way to God is not by getting your act together. It's not like, okay, here's the month, work hard, figure out all your stuff, get your act together, and then come back and be better. That's not the way to God. The way to God or the way back to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by trust. It's by saying, God, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in the work that you have done. I trust in your power. I trust in your forgiveness. I trust in your righteousness. I trust in your love for myself and for others. I trust in your ability to transform lives. The righteous, those who are right before God, those who are right in their living. Another way to look at righteous would be healthy, right? When your body is not righteous because of infection or disease or virus, you get sick. It's not right. But when it becomes right, it's purified, it's clean, it's healthy. Those who are right before God will live by faith, trust in God. And so we're really left with two options. Run to Jesus or run to sin. You can run to Jesus anytime and fall at his feet and just say, Jesus, help me. Or we can run to all the things that just distract us and numb us, that keep our eyes from him. In this passage, God curses the Babylonians and says theirs will come. And he describes them throughout chapter 2 as people who steal, who abuse power, who shed blood. They get their friends drunk so they can gaze on their nakedness. They put their hope in idols made of wood and stone. And because of that, God's woe is upon them. But in verse 20, it says that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. Friends, we're here, and God is in his holy temple. And through worship, we have the opportunity just to come in him, before him, to sing or to be still, and to say, God, you are God, and I am not. I'm back this week, back in the office. And to be honest, it's really easy to just go back. It would be really easy just to go back to just doing church. And that's not just me. Maybe you can even feel that this way this morning. Maybe you show up here on Sunday, you're like, I'll do my Sunday morning part, and you're just doing church. Friends, you and I both have the opportunity at each moment to lean into Jesus. Because the heart of worship embraces faith in him, not faith in ourselves, not faith in our circumstances, faith in Jesus Christ. Will you give God your faithfulness and trust in him today? Maybe today is even the day that for the first time you say, Jesus, I put my trust in you. You say, Jesus, I've done it my way and it doesn't work. I believe in you and I trust in you. If that's you today, as we close, you'll have the chance. You can just pray that to him anytime. Or come up front and connect with me afterwards. Myself and others would love to talk to you. Have a conversation. Hear what's going on in your life. And journey along with you in this faith journey towards Jesus. Well, Habakkuk's heard all these wonderful things. Terrifying things. In them, he's encountered the awe of God. He's been honest with God. He's been watching and waiting and moving forward by faith and faithfulness, trusting in God. Well, how would he respond? Interestingly enough, with a song. The third chapter and last chapter in Habakkuk is just a song that Habakkuk wrote to God. Now I want to read it for you. I'm going to read a few sections. I'll read verse 2 and then the end of the chapter. I want to ask if we could share in this heart before God this morning. Listen. Habakkuk sings. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Then he goes on for 13 verses to say all these wondrous things that God has done. You can read them on your own sometime this week. But then he's honest with God. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept through my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. In the meantime, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Friends, I invite you to stand with me as we close in worshiping God. Let's sing to him.
Remember mercy.
friends, as we sing, I've seen you move and I believe you can do it again. I invite you to lift your hands, lift your voices to Him and proclaim that truth today. He has not failed us yet. Let's sing to Him. Sin, and we don't need to live in it any longer, Father God. So, Lord Jesus, we come to you today, looking to you, hoping in you, and trusting in you, Father God. Help my brothers and sisters, help all of us here today to be honest before you, to not just walk in a ho-hum existence, but to see you in awe and wonder, to watch and wait for you, and to trust and be faithful to you in the process. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you for who you are and the hope we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.